Dear Lord, thank you for being a God who speaks. Thanks that as you speak, you help us get to know you and see what you are like and the kind of motivations behind your actions. And so, Lord, as we look at this story this morning and this part of the Bible, we pray that you'll open our eyes, that we might know you more deeply, and as a result, that you'll change our hearts and keep helping us love you more deeply as well. Amen. During the school holidays this year, we're kind of tackling this little story, big story kind of idea. And partly it's because we love stories. I reckon we love listening to stories. And there are some people that particularly like just telling stories. And so I thought I'd tell you a story as a way of starting. I was thinking this week about a day when I'd gone to school. It was a fairly, well, I wanted it to be a usual kind of day, and so I headed to the bus stop, but I did try and catch the early bus, because the early bus meant less people, and I was keen for less people on this day. Got to school, headed to where my grade sits, and just tried to act like everything was normal, which worked for pretty much no time at all, really, because it wasn't long that I'd been sitting there when one of my friends said, hey Josh, how come you've got a black eye? And it's a good question, isn't it? Like, if you see someone with a black eye, it's definitely the question you want to ask. I mean, I definitely ask it, socially appropriate or not. Why do you have a black eye? The thing about storytelling is you've got to know where to stop to keep people interested. So we're going to leave it there. And we're going to turn to the story that Ray was reading to us. And I guess you'd call it Joseph's story. Now, we're starting it right at the end, really, because it starts back in Genesis 37. And the story follows the ups and downs of this young bloke called Joseph and his family. And it's an absolutely incredible story. So what you will know probably about Joseph is he's the bloke who's his dad's favourite, and he gets this amazing coat. If you're sitting next to any kids at the moment, that's possibly what they're colouring in. This amazing coat for the favourite son. That doesn't go so well for Joseph. His brothers kind of hate him. They're pretty jealous as a result. They throw him in a well. They steal his coat. They then decide to sell him into slavery. He heads off to Egypt. The brothers tell their dad, hey, your son's gone. It's an incredible, like, it is an incredible story. He's in Egypt for a while. Things go really well for him. Then someone tells another lie about him, and it goes bad for him again. He's in jail. Then he figures out, he interprets some people's dreams, and he gets out of jail. And then he interprets the king of Egypt's, Pharaoh's dreams, and then it goes very well for him. He's kind of second in charge of Egypt. He kind of manages the whole country through this amazing famine and drought and does really well. It's just amazing. The incredible thing is, because Egypt goes so well through the famine and drought, they have heaps of stuff, and the brothers and his kind of family have to turn up and kind of beg for handouts, and they don't know it's Joseph. Anyway, drama, 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 drama. But, right, by the time the bit we're reading and thinking about today, kind of everything's out in the open. The brothers know Joseph's the one in charge of Egypt. Jacob knows his son's no longer dead and he's actually got to see him again. And the great thing is, pretty much everyone's avoided starving to death, which is a big win, right? Joseph has done this cracking job of managing the resources of Egypt, and it's been a big help to lots of people, including his family. Now, if it was a fairy tale, I reckon the story would end about there, because you always want it to end on this kind of upbeat, happy note. But it's a true story, and like kind of all true stories about people, if you follow it right to the end, there's always a sad bit. Because people just don't live forever. And at the end here, like you heard Ray read, Joseph's dad, Jacob, he passes away. He was old, so it wasn't a surprise, but still really sad. Except that Joseph's brothers, right, sadness doesn't seem to be their kind of overwhelming emotion in this moment, which is odd, because if your dad passes away, it is really sad. But that's not the big thing that seems to be moving them. They actually seem to be more worried. You know, I have two sisters, right, both of them much younger than me, both of them much littler than me. One of those sisters punched me in the face, right? That's how I had a black eye at school that day. I can't remember what I told my friends. I would not have told them the truth, though. But I can still remember, it was an incredibly good punch. Like, it split my cheek, puffed my eye up, there was blood. And after that, what happens when you get hit like that, there's a shock kind of moment, and then there's like this rage that appears. I was really angry, and my sister realised, and she just legged it out of there, right? But I was like, no, payback is due here, and so I chased. Thing was, she went and kind of hid with my mum and dad, which was really unfair, because when you hide with your parents, like, you can't get kind of payback in front of your mum and dad. It's just not possible. And I think that's exactly why Joseph's brothers are more worried than sad. Right? Their dad's gone. He's not able to protect them anymore. They think, uh-oh, Joseph's going to get us back. It's payback time. Listen to chapter 50, verse 15. After Jacob died, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph is still angry with us? We did many wrong things to him. What if he plans to pay us back?" Right? They are way too busy worrying to feel sad about their dad passing away. And I reckon they should be fairly worried. Mate, they did some horrible, horrible stuff. They beat their brother up. They threw him in a well. They considered killing him. They then sold him to slave traders, which shipped him off to another. Like, they are horrible brothers. It's a mess of a family. And I reckon it would make total sense. Like, you put yourself in their shoes. It would make total sense if they're thinking, Joseph is going to pay us back. I mean, I was keen for, like, some serious payback just from a little kind of bump in the face. Joseph got sold into slavery. That's absolutely revenge-worthy. You know, I can totally get the brothers being worried. Dad's not around. Joseph's definitely going to get us back. And yet, he doesn't. Instead, he treats them like they do not deserve to be treated. I feel if you kind of really put your heart into the story, it's just incredibly hard to believe. How does he treat them like that? They don't deserve that kind of treatment. And it's not because Joseph's kind of a bit confused. He's realised, oh, they actually didn't mean it. There was an accidental kind of being sold into slavery. No way. He knows they meant to hurt him. In verse 20, Joseph says, "You intended to harm me." They meant it. And he knows that. And yet he treats them like they don't deserve to be treated, right? He radically forgives them. Here's kind of the whole story from verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. It's a radical response. Like, it's totally undeserved kindness. His brothers had hurt him, but he doesn't chase payback. What does he say to them? "I'll provide for you and your children." And It wasn't just a kind of a fake thing. He meant it. He treats them completely like they don't deserve. And this family unit that's been a mess, it holds together and it doesn't fall apart. It's pretty hard to believe. What are we supposed to do with a story like this? You know, often when we kind of come to these stories of the Bible, we think, oh, I know this is supposed to kind of change how I think or how I act or how I feel. Like, what impact should this story have? Are we supposed to be like Joseph? I mean, he set such a good example. But for me, I don't know if you're different. When I look at it, I just think that's an example that's way too hard to follow. I can't forgive like that. I wanted significant payback after a punch in the face. And Joseph faced much worse than that at the hands of his brothers. I just don't feel like, if that's the example, I just don't feel like I can forgive like Joseph. What are we supposed to do with this bit? I think that's kind of why we've taken on this little story, big story kind of idea. One, because it means we get to do fun parts of the Bible while kids are in church with us during the holidays. But also because all of us, whether we're kids or adults, we need to remember that the Bible is one big story that is always pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the big story of the Bible. Right, the big story, when we see it, it helps us read the little stories and make sense of it. And there's a lot of little stories, just like this one with Joseph. But they all fit together perfectly, trying to tell us this one big story in which Jesus is the hero. You know, on my laptop a number of years ago, it's not there anymore, but you used to have this option where you could look at all the photos you had, and you'd think, oh, I really like that photo. And you'd pick it. And what it would do then is it would take all the other photos on your computer and make them little squares that would make up that one photo that you liked. So I'd have a photo of me and my good mate at the time, Tim. And you'd think, oh, that's a nice photo. I like Tim. That's a good memory. You'd pick it. And it'd just use all the other kind of pictures. And so there'd be a picture of me kind of playing soccer that would kind of make up Tim's chin. Like, I don't know how it did it, but it would just take all these a bit like a kind of a photo mosaic. It'd take all these little pictures and put them together to make this one big picture. It was so cool. And you'd have this thing where you'd look at the big picture and then you'd think, oh, what's that little one there on the earlobe? And you'd kind of zoom in and you'd look at that little. It was so much fun. I think it helps and is good to actually read the Bible a bit like that. Remember that there's this big story. There's this big story always going on, and these little pictures paint the kinds of details on it, of it. Yes, you can enjoy kind of being zoomed in and looking at a little story, but you should always read it with the big story in mind. That's what helps it make sense. And in this little story of Joseph, yes, we see him forgive, but it's because as you zoom out a bit, you see that God is working with and through Joseph to keep his promises. So if you were to flick back further in the book of Genesis, before the story of Joseph, God makes this promise to one man, Abraham, and he says, hey, I'm going to turn you into a really big family. A big family that will love me, that will love each other, and just be a blessing to the entire world. It hasn't kind of, as you've gone through Genesis, it hasn't been going great for that family. But what you see constantly is God keeping his promise to that family. And you see it again in the story of Joseph. In verse 20, Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Right? Joseph seems to get that there's this bigger story going on, a story that God is writing, a story that God is directing. And even though this family have been a mess, especially in this story of Joseph, they're a family that don't deserve it, but God keeps his promises to them. And actually, that's the pattern of the whole Bible. It's the pattern of the whole big story of the Bible and why Jesus comes. Jesus is the one who completely forgives. Jesus is the one who gathers God's family together and holds them together in an unbreakable way. The little story of Joseph points us to Jesus, the hero, the radical forgiver of the big story of the Bible. And when we read these little stories, I think we naturally want to be like Joseph. We want to follow his example. But the reality is, he's often the one we're not actually like. You remember how my sister punched me in the face? I definitely have not forgotten. But if I tell you the whole story of that, it changes a little bit. See, just before she punched me, I'd poked her in the eye. I think that's what happens for us. Like, we don't kind of tell those whole stories at times. Like, we want to be the Josephs and we think, oh, everyone's done wrong to us. Like, but actually, more often than not, we're the kinds of people who do things that mess the family up by not loving God and not loving each other. If we tell a whole story of what you and I are like, I reckon we'd look a fair bit like Joseph's brothers rather than Joseph. I mean, think about it. Like, I'm the kind of guy who's lied. Like, have you? I've deliberately hurt people. Have you? I've kind of teamed up with other people to make life difficult for one particular someone. Have you? I'm also the kind of person that has just said horrible things to people's face. Are you? And sadly and regrettably, I've also been the kind of person who said horrible things behind others' backs. What about you? I do just find it hard to believe that you could be completely different from me in this. Because I think when we look in the mirror, that's the kind of people we are. We're just like the brothers. We're people that need forgiveness. And if it's hard to believe that Joseph could forgive his brothers, surely it's harder to believe that through Jesus, God could forgive us. But that is the big story of the Bible. Jesus treating us like we don't deserve, forgiving us completely, and gathering God's family together. So if we're supposed to do something about this bit of the Bible, I think we're supposed to take our cues from the brothers, to ask for forgiveness. Ask God to forgive through Jesus. Thank him for his undeserved kindness through Jesus. And enjoy being welcomed into his family. I mean, for many of us here, we know that that's how it works. We know that kind of nothing but coming to Jesus is required. And for many of us, we can probably tell the story of there being kind of a moment when we first went to Jesus and said, hey, please forgive me, welcome me in to the family, please do that. And for many of us, since doing that, there's been hundreds of thousands of times since then where we've had to say sorry again and ask for forgiveness again and again. And I wonder if we just get to the point at times where we think, oh, is Jesus going to get tired of me? I mean, surely he cannot forgive me again. He just wouldn't. He's just going to get sick of this. But Jesus' forgiveness is radical, right? Every family member, every friend, they absolutely have a limit when it comes to forgiveness. And so I get why we think like this. But the little story of Joseph, the big story of the Bible, wants to point us to the fact that Jesus' forgiveness is radical, right? It never runs dry. I've been reading some guys who've been meditating on John chapter 6, verse 37, which talks about Jesus is saying, anyone who comes to me, I will never turn away. And their reflections have been a great encouragement to me in these past weeks, and so I thought I'd read them to you. No wait, we say, cautiously approaching Jesus. You don't understand. I've really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds. Yeah, you know most of it, sure, certainly more than others would, but deep down there's this perversity that's hidden from everyone. I know it all. Well, the thing is, like, it just isn't my past. It's my present too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. That's the only person I'm here to help. The burden's heavy. It's getting heavier and heavier all the time. Then let me carry it. It's too much to bear. Not for me. You don't get it. Yes, I've offended other people and messed up other people, but I've also done that against you. Then I'm the one most suited to forgiving you. But the more ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you're just going to get tired of me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, the big story of the Bible, it points us to the radical forgiveness of Jesus, who not only brings us into God's family, but he holds us there together forever. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege to be part of your family. And we know we are there because of Jesus and his sacrifice at the cross. Jesus, we want to thank you that your forgiveness never runs dry. We thank you that anyone who comes to you, you will never cast out. Please keep us as men and women, as boys and girls, as a family who constantly comes to you seeking forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you that you will provide it because of your death on the cross. Thank you for holding us in your family. And Lord, keep us help and act like we're a part of it. Amen. We're gonna...